Let's do pray for the people in Afghanistan, just suffering so horribly. And my wife was just telling me there was another explosion there in Afghanistan. And I'm sure that they will try to take out as many of our soldiers as they can. So let's do pray. Okay, all right. Any other prayer requests? Pray about the Belding Labor Day Parade a week from tomorrow, I think, something like that. So pray about that. All right. Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and what? Pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Looking this morning at being a pilgrim, Abraham and Sarah confessed that they were pilgrims on the earth. Strong's Concordance defines pilgrim as an alien alongside, i.e. a resident foreigner. I thought that was an interesting definition. An alien alongside, a resident foreigner. How can you be a resident foreigner? It seems like the two contradict. You're resident and yet you're a foreigner. So I looked up the word resident. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, it says, living in a place for some length of time, residing. Living in a place for some length of time, residing. And then I looked up foreigner. This one is Webster's 1913 dictionary. A foreigner is a person belonging to or owning allegiance to a foreign country. One not native in the country or jurisdiction under consideration, or not naturalized there. An alien, a stranger. So a foreigner is someone belonging to or not owning to allegiance or owning allegiance to a foreign country. One not native in the country or jurisdiction under consideration or not naturalized there. You think of the people that come to America, and right now there's Afghanistan citizens that are being flown here. Some people say there's more Afghan citizens being flown here than our own citizens over there who are trying to get out. I don't know if that's true or not. But I'm sure those Afghan people would love to become naturalized here. I'm sure they would love to become a citizen here because they fear for their lives back in Afghanistan now. Naturalize, what does that mean? I looked up that word, same dictionary. To be naturalized means to confer the rights and privileges of a native subject or citizen on, to make as if native, to adopt as a foreigner into a nation or state. And then it says to adapt, to accustom, to habituate, to acclimate. Brother Reese will be experiencing this soon, Lord willing. To adapt, to accustom, to habituate, to acclimate to a new little life in their home. It always seems so strange, doesn't it, when you first call a baby by a name you pick out. It just seems strange, you know. You get used to it, you acclimate to it, you get used to it, but at first it just seems so different. But soon you feel they're just part of the family. But all of this was rolling around in my head that we are pilgrims here on this earth. So we are resident aliens is what we are. Resident foreigners is the way it put it. We're abiding here, and the Bible often uses the word sojourn to emphasize the temporary aspect. Because sometimes when you say you're a resident of some place, sometimes people say, well, I've been a lifelong resident of this township. You know, they might be running for a township office, and they may say, I've been a lifelong resident of this township. Or maybe they're running for a state position, and they'll say, I've been a lifelong resident of the state of Michigan or whatever state it is. But the sojourner emphasizes the temporary aspect of it. And what a picture of our time on this earth. God created this earth to be inhabited by man. Notice in Isaiah 45, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. God created this place for man to inhabit. Another poll came out this week showing that over half of Americans now believe in evolution. Actually, I'm surprised that just went over that. I thought talking to people, I thought it was probably like that a long time ago, but it's over 50% now Americans believe they come from animals and not from God. How sad. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, what? Not in vain. He formed it to what? Be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. If man would only believe that one verse in the Bible, it's searching all over. Well, can we inhabit the moon? Can we inhabit Mars? Now they want to go to Mars. They want to get people out there on Mars. God didn't form Mars to be inhabited. God didn't form the moon to be inhabited. I mean, you talk about getting tired of wearing masks everywhere. How would you like to live on the moon? You'd have to wear a spacesuit all the time, or else be in a sealed housing unit of some sort where pressurized with oxygen and so on. So, and yet people are thinking about living places like that. God formed the earth to be inhabited. Aren't you glad we don't have to wear a mask on this planet? Well, I guess that depends on where you're at, whether you have to wear a mask or not on this planet. But aren't you glad you don't have to have some clear bubble over your head hooked to your neck and wearing oxygen tanks all day? The firemen, firefighters could probably tell you how that feels to carry oxygen tanks around all day long. But God created this place to be inhabited. It's no accident. But mankind sinned. Notice in Romans chapter 5. Mankind sinned and corrupted this earth. How many of you have children? Okay. How many of you believe that children can corrupt a neat atmosphere? Yes. Toys all over every place, shoes all over, paint that wall and there's little smudge prints, or you clean the front doors. It wasn't very long after we got those two front doors with all that glass, and I soon found out they're a lot of work trying to keep them clean. And I said something to someone, I was probably just talking out loud out front and cleaning off the doors one day, and someone said, well, praise God, there are little fingerprints on there. And I said, that's right. Praise God, there are little children around here to fingerprint those all up. I'd rather clean the fingerprints off than not have the little children around here. So praise God. Sometimes we're so quick to murmur and mumble about the extra work we have and forget the blessings. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So mankind sinned, and that's what corrupted this world. You know, people in their ignorance blame so much on God. God, if there's a loving God, how could he make such a world of such suffering and sickness and COVID and war? And none of those things are God's fault. All of those things are whose fault? Man's fault. They're the result of sin. And yet God gets blamed for it all. He created a perfect atmosphere. You know, sometimes, you know, people complain about work. Where was that? We had to make a run to Grand Rapids. Oh, yes. Down on West River Drive last night, where the freeway, on the east side of the freeway, you get off the freeway and get on the freeway, actually on both sides, but on that east side, there was a man, I don't know, probably 50s, 60s, maybe 60s, who was asking for help. I'm thinking, there are signs all over asking for help, and they'll pay you, okay? You don't have to stand out here in the hot sun, and most of them, too, unless maybe you work at Chick-fil-A. They have a lot of young people standing out there taking orders. It's amazing, isn't it, how God has blessed that restaurant. That's one place you can't eat on Sundays. And that's one place that seems to stand up for the things of God. And God has blessed it. I mean, wherever they go, there's two lanes of drive-through, and usually they're always packed, just backed up. And it's amazing how God has blessed them. So I see this older guy standing out there in the hot sun asking for money. And there's so many businesses needing help. It's kind of foolish to beg at this point when a person can work. So God created everything very good. Notice in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. He created a paradise. In fact, the Bible doesn't even mention about man sweating until after the sin. We'll look at that in just a second. But in Genesis 1:31, God saw what? Everything that he had made. And behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So look in chapter 3. This is the sins happens in verses 1 through 6. But if you go down And let's see, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19, God's talking to Adam and says, in the what? The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the Bible doesn't even reference man sweating until after the sin. And so sin entered into the world through mankind. And now look in Genesis chapter 6. You know, every sin that we do corrupts and affects someone else, but it also corrupts the things that God has made. And we'll see some more verses here as we move on. But Genesis 6, verse 11. Genesis 6, 11. The earth also was what?
Corrupt
before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Does that sound familiar? Wow, our cities are filled with violence. And across the world, there's violence. In Haiti, their president was assassinated several weeks ago now, and so there's gangs going around now. They're just like the Taliban, really, going around executing people. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what?
Corrupt.
For all flesh had what? Corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So sin not only corrupts people around us, but things as well. In fact, the earth itself. Notice in Romans 8, verse 22. When we were in Chattanooga and I had my tonsils out, I was in a hospital room where there was an elderly man with the shingles, and he groaned all night. It was terrible. Well, something else is groaning because of man's sin. Romans 8:22. For we know that what?
The whole creation
does what? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's words used here of a woman having a baby groaning and travailing in pain. You know, the crust of the earth now groans and travails. And the resulting factor of it is earthquakes. I'm noticing Matthew 24. Haiti not only has chaos in its government, but just had a very hard earthquake. And by the way, Brother Wall sends his greetings to the church, and I didn't even know it, but he made a quick trip down to Haiti and tried to patch up the cistern that was broken, cracked in that earthquake. But he's back in the States now. Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are we hearing anything about that? We sure are. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We've got China flexing its muscle around the world. China is flooding into Afghanistan now, has made a deal with the Afghan Taliban. China is flexing its muscles in the South China Sea, building airstrips on coral reefs. I mean, they're actually bringing dirt in and making like little islands and making military sites. They have laid a cable out and around, from China out and around Taiwan, and I don't know how far it goes and back. And people figure it's partly, anyway, listening devices out there. So if submarines come into that circle or ships, they can tell. And who knows what else they have going there. But just wars on every side. And the Bible tells us this is going to come to pass in the end. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Have we seen that? Last year, the last two summers, actually, there's been locust plagues in India and across even into China. Famines. I just talked to California about fires, famines, lack of rain, drought. The Bible tells us these things are coming. Famines and pestilences. A pestilence is a deadly, contagious disease. Well, that's really what coronavirus is. It's a pestilence. It fits the definition. And earthquakes in divers places. Divers just, it doesn't mean in down under the water, although a lot of them are down in the depths of the ocean. But divers just means various or diverse places. And Haiti, and wherever. And it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Have you ever wondered how in an earthquake they tell where it happened and how deep it is? I've wondered that. And so I did some research on that, and I knew some of the terminology, but I guess I had forgotten or didn't understand it. But it's recorded by an instrument called a seismograph, and it records it could be a screen or a paper, seismogram. It's kind of like an EKG paper. You know, you see all these squiggly lines and so on. Well, seismograph does the same thing. But what it is, it's the base of the seismograph is firmly placed in the ground. And then there is something that suspends, whether it's a wire or string. I don't know exactly what they use. I'm sure it's not string, but anyway, it suspends a ball. And so when an earthquake happens and the earth moves and vibrates, the base of the seismograph moves, but the ball remains steadfast because it's hung from above. And so it's not the ball moving that makes the lines on the paper or the screen. It's the base moving is what causes the lines up and down. And so what a picture. The ball remains steadfast. It's hung from above. And so the ball is steadfast while the base of the seismograph is moving. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So how do they tell where an earthquake happens? Well, there's two different sound waves that come from an earthquake, and they liken it unto lightning and thunder. So what do you experience first? What do you notice first? The lightning or the thunder? The lightning first, because light is faster than sound waves. Light waves are faster than sound waves. So now if lightning strikes right beside your house, there might be no perception of difference between light and sound because it'll just be a crack and your house will shake. So what they do on a seismograph is those two different wavelengths. And so they see how much time it takes between the two. So the one wavelength is faster, and then they have to deduct, okay, how much time did it take to get here? And so another seismograph, wherever that is, also felt it. And so they'll do the same thing, and by that, they can pinpoint where it happened by they'll intersect all those circles, and where the circles intersect, you know, there might be a seismograph 5 miles away from where the epicenter was or 100 miles away. But they look at all those wavelengths and then they'll plot where it was and how deep it was. So it's pretty interesting there how they do that. And I just thought the seismograph, what a picture of the Christian life. This world is groaning and travailing in pain. What keeps us as Christians steadfast in such tumultuous times? Well, it depends on whether our lives are hung from above, like the ball in the seismograph, or whether our lives are on the surface, living, like for all the pleasures of this life. Because if our lives are based firmly on the soil of this earth and all the things that go on, our lives are going to be in a constant upheaval, just like the world. But if our lives are hung from above, where our Savior is, if our lives consist of being in the Word of God, this is the first place we should go for news every day, instead of the world. If we start out with the world's news every day, we'll probably be in turmoil every day. So through prayer, through Bible reading, through fellowship with the saints, through investing our lives in missions and the Lord's work everywhere. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. So we are pilgrims. We are resident foreigners. We're resident aliens. 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what keeps us steadfast. Do you know who some of the strongest opponents of socialism are in America? It's not college kids. So many college kids are so brainwashed by their liberal professors. They think socialism is great. Why wouldn't they? A lot of them, probably that's how they got their college. It was a free ride from the government. So why wouldn't they think? How many politicians do we have who are advocating socialism? A lot. Why wouldn't they? That's how they got where they are. A lot of them didn't have to work their way to where they're at. They got a free ride from the government to go through some liberal Ivy League school of listening to ungodly professors, and now they actually think the American way is the bad way. They actually think Americans are the bad guys and the socialists are the good guys. Why else wouldn't our government leaders accept people from Cuba under the tyranny they're facing? Well, because they're advocates of socialism. And if they allow people from Cuba to come into America because of the oppression of socialism, well, then they'll have to be admitting the truth. So they told them, don't get on your boats and come here. We're letting hundreds of thousands walk across the Mexican border every month, but don't you get in your boats and come here, because it's a classic example of the failure of socialism. Do you know who the strongest opponents of socialism are? The people, the citizens here who have lived under socialism. Some of the strongest opponents against socialism are the Cubans that live in Florida, because they've lived under that tyranny. They know it's bad. And people from Europe, European nations who have lived under. There was one elderly person who had lived under the tyranny of Germany and in some of those other communist countries over there. And they're trying to tell Americans, wake up. But Americans are asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. And then what? Unmovable. You know, in a seismograph, the ball doesn't move. It's the base moving. It's the ball hung from above that's stable. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yesterday when we were out witnessing, little David and I went to a door and we got around the garage up to the door, and down at the bottom of the screen door there was a sign that said no soliciting. Well, technically, we are not soliciting. We never sell anything. We just come with good news. But nonetheless, when people put that on their door, that's what they mean. They don't want to talk to people. So we honor that. But when we first walked up there in the garage, there was a riding lawnmower that was running, but no person on it. And so then we saw that on the door, and so I told little David, I says, well, we got to go. This is no soliciting, and that means they don't want to talk to us. So we walked back to the vehicle, and we were backing out. And then this guy appears, and he's going to get on his lawnmower in a minute. But so we see him. And so he's looking at us, and we're looking at him. And so I stopped the van. And the guy reminded me of Brother Wall. He had a full white beard, and only he was a good deal heavier than Brother Wall. But and so I stopped the van. I'm thinking, does he really want to talk to us? Is that just an old sign on his door, you know? And so I put it in drive and start to drive toward him again. And he goes, he didn't want to talk to us. And I just think, how sad. What a contrast. There's one man with a white beard that loves the Lord and has given his life to serving God and has wonderful rewards in heaven one day. There's another man with a white beard near Greenville, Michigan, who doesn't want to talk to anybody about God and tells people to get out of here. And I said to the guys in the car, I said, one day he'll wish, thinking about that moment. Remember, Abraham told the rich man in hell, son, remember. One day that man will remember telling us, go, get away, and he'll wish he had done this. Come. Give me the truth. Come. And how sad. But we need to be steadfast because we know this in verse 58. We need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we saw, as we were doing other houses down the road, we saw that guy. He got on that lawnmower and was mowing the grass. And you know what? He's going to mow the grass, and you know what he's going to have to do next week? Do it again. He's going to have to mow the grass again. It's never going to stop. The work is never going to be done. But there's someone that does satisfy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The work is done for our salvation. Notice in Isaiah 33, Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be what? The stability of thy time. See, are we strung from above? Are we supported from above like the ball on the seismograph? Because if we are, then all the turmoil down here is not going to move us. But the base of the seismograph is going crazy with movement. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is what? It's treasure. That's our treasure, is the fear of God. Well, what is the fear of God? Let's look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then let's go to Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10. The Bible says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, what is the difference? Well, knowledge is facts. Wisdom is how to use those facts. You can have $1 million. So you've got the facts, you've got the money, but what are you going to do with it? What would be the wisest way to invest it? So the difference between knowledge and wisdom. In closing, let's go to Psalm 46. So we're in troublesome times, but you know what? If we are pilgrims, if we are just resident foreigners, resident aliens, yeah, we reside here. But this isn't our final home. So if we are suspended, if we are supported from above, what should be true in our life? Psalm 46:1. God is our what?
Refuge.
Our refuge and strength, a very present what?
Help
in trouble. So why? Well, we're suspended. Is there trouble? Is there any trouble anywhere on earth? Everywhere. But if we are suspended like the seismograph's ball, you know what? We're not going to be moving around like the turmoil is on the earth. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That is going to happen one day. God's going to cast the mountains into the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. You think of tsunami waves from volcanic action. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make what?
Glad.
Have you ever enjoyed just sitting beside a river or a creek with just hearing the rippling of the water? Isn't that a peaceful sound? Even maybe if you've ever gotten a motel or been on a, found a secluded spot on a beach where you can just hear the waves come in. Isn't that a peaceful sound? It's the waves coming in like clockwork, the rippling of the river. Well, the Bible pictures that as the peace, like the peace we have. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. Isn't it good to be following the one who's going to make the wars to cease? Unto the end of the earth, he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be what?
Still.
And know what? That I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our what?
Refuge.
Selah. Selah means pause. Think about that. And I pray we would. I pray we would. All this turmoil all around us, I pray that God would help us remember we're just pilgrims. We're just resident aliens or foreigners here. This isn't our final home. Because this earth is corrupt, God is going to destroy this earth. As we read, he's going to cause it to melt one day, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He says, I make all things new. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray you'd help us. Lord, what turmoil and what trouble around the earth at this time. But we thank you, Lord, that we are supported from above. We don't have to be tossed to and fro, carried about with all this trouble and with all these diverse doctrines that we hear today. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us, encourage us to be serving you faithfully, listening for that trumpet to sound. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next service starts.